Following the Sabbath on Saturday and all the things that the Jews did, when you left that and received Christ as your Savior, the people that hadn't done it yet gave you a tremendous amount of persecution. You would be persecuted because you left what they accepted and you became a Christian. Here in our area, some of you know that story very well because, for example, if you left the Catholic Church and you became a born-again Christian, an independent Baptist, for example, folks that are still Catholic say, well, what's wrong with you? Why would you leave us? What's wrong with us? That's not the question. The question is, what's right with the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? So I ask myself, and don't ever let the pastor convince you of something that's just an idea. So I'm going to give you an idea. You can play with this just a little bit. But I ask myself, why would Paul begin by talking about angels in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ? What was it about angels? And he clearly shows the superiority of Christ to angels. Here are a couple of thoughts. In the Catholic Church, for example, there are over 40 prayers to angels. If you know the truth of the Bible, that should shock you a little bit. Believing in angels is one of the second of the six Islamic articles of faith. By the way, the first one is that Christ is not the Son of God. That's a shame. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Mormons believe that angels revealed the truth to Joseph Smith and that Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Lucifer is an angel, if you didn't remember that. Judaism holds angels in very high regard. One Jewish scholar said, God does send angels to us. May our eyes, our hands, our hearts, our minds, and our spirits be open to receive them. I got to remind you, what is an angel? An angel is a messenger from God. You and I are messengers, amen? We give people the gospel. When they reject the gospel, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting God. It's not the angel that's the question. The question is, who does the angel represent? The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. That's sad. The New Age movement, if you know much about that, teaches its followers to seek, ask, and follow angels. And I just got to remind you, some of those angels are demons, by the way. Sophie Burnham is an author of a book called A Book of Angels. She believes that angels are popular because, they said, we have created a concept of God that is punitive, jealous, and judgmental, but angels never are. They're always compassionate. Folks, God's compassionate. Let me tell you what God did. He sent his son to die and pay for your sins. A fellow asked me one time, why would God send me to hell just because I made a mistake? Here's the answer. God did everything he could to keep you out of hell. He gave his only begotten son to die and pay for your sins. If you go to hell, don't blame it on God. God did everything he could to keep you out. If you reject his son, that's the reason you would go to hell. Psychics, devil worshipers, pagans, they all revere angels. And isn't it fascinating that men would latch themselves onto something like that instead of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Have a word of prayer. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, praise the Lord, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brought in the first begotten into the world, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall never fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning that we are allowed to assemble here in this place without fear of the government coming and arresting us or punishing us because we name the name of Christ and read the Bible. And Lord, we know that even in our government, there are people that hate the Bible, but thank you for keeping us free. Lord, our hearts are heavy because there are some people that need to be here today and they're not here. God, I pray that you would work in their hearts today, that they'd be back with us even this evening, that even now, that you would just remind them of how much you love them, that you sent your Son to die on the cross and pay for their sins. And for them to come out to church would simply be meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ who died to pay for their sins and being in a place where they can worship God and hear the Word of God preached so that their hearts can be changed. Father, I pray that you would reach those folks today. And Lord, most of all, here we sit, and as we listen to the Word of God, help us to examine ourselves. Could be that we have substituted some things in our life for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've taken him out of some places that he should rule and reign, and we've put other things in those places instead. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see those and repent of them and turn back and do the right things. I pray you'd bless anyone here today that has never received Christ as Savior. Lord, when Jesus was on the earth, he talked more about hell than he did about heaven. We realize hell is a real place. Sins send us there, and if we're not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ's blood on the cross, that we have an eternity in a fiery hell awaiting us. God, I pray that someone here today that needs Christ would choose to be saved today. Pray that you'd bless, that your Spirit would move. Lord, help us to simply be your messengers, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you like to cook? Like to cook? Okay, we've got a few hands here. I didn't ask if you're a good cook because that's a different thing, but I like to cook. And I like to cook because I like to eat. And I found out something sad, and that is the older you get, the better your cooking is, but the older you get, the more it goes right here. And so now that's not fair. When I was young and I didn't like to cook, I could eat all I wanted to, and now I'm old, I know how to cook, I can't eat anything anymore. Especially things that are fattening. And so when you make certain items, you'd like to, for example, have a good tortilla, amen? Or you'd like to maybe have a nice loaf of bread or something like that. But do you know that one of the ingredients in good bread or good tortillas is fat? And not supposed to eat that stuff. So there is a substitute. It works sometimes better than others, but you might try this. If you like to make bread, for example, if this doesn't work, don't come back and talk to me. You should have Googled it, amen? All right, but if you replace the oils in bread with applesauce, works pretty good. Anybody ever done that? Okay, Mrs. Mendez has done that. Works pretty good, doesn't it? That's a good substitute. It's not the best substitute. The best would be to have the real thing, but it's not a bad substitute. Now, there are some foods that I don't care how hard you try, unless you have the right ingredients, there is no substitute. I found, for example, and again, just my opinion, but when you go to the grocery store and you see that fat-free dressing, run away. That stuff tastes terrible. If you want to have a good dressing, it's got to have some oil in it. Amen, Brother McMahon?
Amen.
Amen. And there is no substitute for coffee. Up north, when I used to live in Salt Lake City, they used to drink that stuff called chicory. No, coffee. Amen? Let's just get the real thing in there. And there are some things you just can't substitute for. In Hebrews chapter 1, and throughout Hebrews, the people are looking for a substitute, something that's not going to be offensive to the folks they left behind. You see, the Jews that worshiped in the temple, they had no trouble with angels. Angels were all right. It was Jesus Christ they had trouble with. And particularly because he said he was the Son of God, and he is. And they said, no, that's not right. And so if you were going to follow Jesus, you were going to be offensive to them, and they were going to persecute you. And there were a group of people that had been persecuted to the point to where they said, you know, maybe if we would go back, maybe if we would just go back to the temple and start doing some of the things that we used to do before we got saved, maybe those folks would accept us and we wouldn't be persecuted that way. And it's not just in Hebrews you see that idea, but Hebrews is the premier book on this subject that, folks, once you have turned to Christ, there is no going back. But some people do. When we listen to preaching, when I listen to Pastor Starr, for example, Pastor Starr, especially last Sunday morning, preached some very, very convicting messages. And one of the things we have to be careful of is sometimes we'll listen to that kind of preaching and we'll say, well, that applies to somebody else rather than that applies to me. This morning, I want to ask you, are there some areas in your life where you've substituted something for Christ? Are there some things in your life that instead of Christ being in that place, you've put something else there? I'll talk about that some more in just a minute. Looking at Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible is quoting the Old Testament over and over and over again. I have 7 of them marked in my Bible, but I only have about 5 on my handout here. For example, there's 2 of them in chapter 1 and verse 5. Look at your Bible. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's a direct quote from Psalm 2:7. Later on in verse 5, he says, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. That's a direct quote from 2 Samuel 7:14. In verse 8, now there's another one there in verse 7. I haven't got that one written down. But in verse 8, he says, unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And he continues. That's a quote from Psalm 45, 6 and 7. In verse 10, he says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. And he goes on again. That's a direct quote from Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26. And then in verse 13, he says, and to which the angel said at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's a direct quote from Psalm 110 and verse 1. There actually are 7 different quotations from the Old Testament right here in chapter 1. What he's doing is he's using the Bible to prove who Jesus is. You remember the passage that talks about how Jesus, Paul would go into the synagogue and he would use the Old Testament to prove that Jesus is the Christ. I think this is part of that outline. That these are some of the things that Paul had used to teach the Jews who Jesus is. I just want you to know the Bible, not just in the New Testament, but from cover to cover, teaches us Jesus is God. Now here's an easy one. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Now you may know that when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is a translation of the 4-letter name of God. It's, we say Jehovah. And yet Jesus said, I am the great shepherd. Amen? Yes. Say, well, which one is it? Yes. It's Jesus is God. I don't know how you could do any better than you do right here in Hebrews chapter 1 when he says in verse 8, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. If someone says Jesus is not God, they should take that up with the Bible because the Bible says he is.
Right.
So when we replace Jesus with something else, that's called idolatry. Because what we're doing is we're replacing God with something else. Folks, there's no substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of thoughts about angels that he gives. They're inferior to the Son. By creation, in verse 4, the angels didn't create anything. Amen? They're created beings. The Son, however, is the Creator. When the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and others say that Jesus is created, they don't know their Bible. The Bible says all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's very clear that before anything else, Jesus Christ was already there. They're inferior by declaration. They're not the Son of God in verse 5. He is. They are to worship him in verse 7. They do not sit on the right hand of God like he does in verse 13. And they are inferior by ministration because in verse 14 the Bible says angels are ministers. And by the way, that's an encouraging verse. They're ministers to us. Amen? We were talking about this the other day. And I don't want to get too deep into this right now, but somebody said that they felt like they'd seen an angel somewhere along the way. I suppose many of us have. The Bible says so. That doesn't mean you saw, if you saw something that was glowing white, that had wings and ascended down, you need to come talk to me, all right? That's not what I'm talking about. But there are times when God does work miracles in our life, and I'll leave it at that. If you've got questions about that, you can talk to us about it later. I'm not going to take long. I'm already a little short on time. I just want to show you some reasons that there are no substitute for the Son of God. Now, these are doctrinal reasons. I'll give you some practical ones here in just a minute. But just again, what did God say in Hebrews chapter 1 about his Son? And as long as I'm there, let me pause for a minute and just say it one more time. The Bible says that a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Folks, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you and I need to understand that his love, God's love for his Son, is just much more powerful even than a human's love for their son. I love my sons. Brother Mendez loves his son. And if you were to go to Brother Mendez and insult his son or say something bad about his son or infer that Brother Mendez doesn't have a son, I know because of human nature and because I know Brother Mendez, he'd be offended by that. Amen? God is offended when someone says Jesus is not his son. God is offended when someone demotes Jesus from the office. He is God. And we're not talking about the Trinity a whole lot this morning, but you need to understand something. There are not three gods. There's one God. Start reading Isaiah. You'll see that beginning in chapter 40. Just real quick, here's some things. First of all, no one else has the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the Father. Again, in verse 5, look if you will with me. It says, unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. Folks, the relationship between Jesus and his Father is every bit as strong as between our sons and our fathers. And then I would remind you of something. He is the only begotten Son, John 1. But you and I are adopted children. Amen? So when you and I stand before God one day, we're family. Amen?
Amen?
If you are not saved, when you stand before God one day, you are a rejecter of God's family. The lines are very clearly drawn. Someone asked the question one time. They said, you know, what would it be that would cause people to go to hell After all, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Folks, the sin that sends people to hell is rejecting the Son of God. I hope you've accepted Him today, amen? And if you have, you're family. In fact, the Bible calls it the family of God. And we have this privilege to be part of God's family, and we are therefore co-inheritors with Christ. And He mentions that as well here about the Lord Jesus Christ having an inheritance. Secondly, the Bible says in verse 6, when He bringeth forth the first begotten into the world, He said, let all the angels of God worship Him. Now, folks, worship is something that we should talk more about. In fact, I'd like to do a series on worship sometime. But when you recognize who God is and you recognize who you are, you cannot help but worship. We call this a worship service. And when we come to this worship service, there are some things that we do. We sing, and folks, when you sing, you should sing with joy in your heart, knowing that you're singing to your Creator and to your Savior. And praise God, He saved us. Amen? We have a reason to have joy. We have a home in heaven. We have a Father who loves us and who answers our prayers. In fact, He tells us to come boldly to His throne and make our requests. And we have a lot to sing about. The world doesn't sing about God because they don't know God. The world sings about things that appeal to them, typically sensual things. But we come, we sing about our God, and our songs are directed to Him. And as I told you before, you're not singing for Mr. Leader. You know, Mr. Leader's up here leading the singing. We're sitting up here on the platform. You're not singing to us. What He's doing is He's directing your song to God. We sing for the Lord. But the most important part of a worship service is when we recognize who God is through His Word and respond to that. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was a prophet. He had been telling the people many things already. And in Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible recalls a time when Isaiah saw the throne room of God. And he saw that vision of the glory of God. And even the prophet fell down and he said, woe unto me, I am unclean. And he describes it in more detail than I can right now. We worship God because we recognize He's worthy of worship. Now, stay with me. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. The angels are not. If you remember in the Bible, there were a couple of times, for example, when missionaries like Paul, people fell down and tried to worship them, and they said, get up. Don't worship me, you worship God. There were times when men of God fell down before angels and tried to worship them, and the angel said, get up. But folks, God's worthy of our worship. And there's no substitute. Wonder what folks are worshiping this morning on Sunday morning. You know, even when I'm sick and I stay home on Sundays, it makes me miserable. I learned quite a long time ago, I just don't watch church on TV. I never know what I'm going to hear. And I like to hear the truth when I go to church. And when I'm at home and I'm thinking, you know, people have assembled, they're singing hymns, they're listening to the preaching of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's working in their hearts, and I'm at home. That's terrible. You know, when I was a child, Sunday was the Lord's Day. Amen, Brother Hickson? There was no little league sports. There were no soccer leagues. There was no t-ball. In fact, they even had enough sense to play football later on Sunday afternoon once church was out. Because, folks, on Sundays we went to church. Today, as you and I sit here and worship our God and hear about Him, sadly, there are people that have substituted something for Christ. A television program. An activity at the lake. Maybe they slept in or whatever. Those are horrible substitutes for the Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves to be worshipped. Amen? And we ought to worship Him. He says in verse 7, unto the angels, or of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. I've mentioned this already. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be served. The angels are ministers. They are His servants. Look at verse 8. He says, under the sun, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, that's an interesting thought. Look at the rest of that verse. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. I want you to know something. The Lord Jesus Christ has been given all authority. Matthew chapter 28, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Folks, everything has been placed under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to come back one day and he is going to exercise that authority and rule over this world for 1,000 years. And then for all eternity, he's going to rule in heaven. Amen? Now, just to make the record straight, once again, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us some commands. There are some things we're to do, some things we're not to do. We're supposed to be in church, for example. We're supposed to have fellowship with him. We're supposed to tell others about him. And I'm not going to quote the whole Bible to you this morning, but there are some things. We're supposed to abstain from fornication and from sin and lots of things the Bible tells us to do. And someone says, well, that's just terrible that someone would tell me what to do. No, the Lord Jesus Christ has a right to tell me what to do. And when I disobey, I'm substituting my authority for his. But he has authority, amen? Do you remember those days when you were in school? And I'll tell a story that some of you will relate to. Did you ever get in trouble in school and go to the office and get a paddling? My hand is up. Okay, Brother Mendez, I can't believe that. Now, wow, brother, I was hoping. I was in probably the ninth grade, and I had a real good friend, and he made me mad, and I hit him. Boom! And off we went to the principal's office. Man, that guy can swing. Wow! And I thought to myself, I'm not going to do that again. I don't want to go through that. Because you see, in our school, they had a rule, no fighting. There for a moment, I said to myself, I don't care about the rules. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then there was a consequence for it. Now, here's the problem. It's not a problem. This is by design. But today, when people break God's rules, they kind of look up to see what's going to happen, and nothing happens, and they think, oh, I can get away with this. And they do it again. And they do it again. Someone didn't go to church, and they thought that God was going to strike their house with lightning, and it didn't get struck. I can do this again. Now, let me ask you this. You know the answer. Does that mean he doesn't care? No, two things. He gives us space to repent, praise the Lord. And there is a day of accountability. Romans says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to know something. He has authority. He has authority over anything Islam can come up with, or Buddhism, or any of the other isms. He is the sole authority in all of creation. And the angels cannot compare to that. I'm out of time. Real quick, just a couple of more things. Look at verse 9. He says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. There is no other as righteous as Christ. You say, wow, the angels must be pretty good. I don't know about all that, except I know they're created. But I know this. A third of them became demons. And the Bible says that they desire to look into the salvation that you and I have. They made their choice, and two-thirds of them apparently chose right, and a third didn't. But that's all said and done. The fact of the matter is, the Lord Jesus Christ had a choice, and I can't explain that right now, but I'll tell you he did. The temptation was not a game. It was real in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4, and he chose righteousness. Amen? And because of that, he could save us from our sins. He is God by birth. He is deity by birth, but he also chose righteousness. He is the eternal creator. No one else. The angels can't say they've done that. And then finally, and I'm done in verse 13. He says, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Those of you that have been here in church for a while have heard me tell this story, but we had a chance a few years ago to go to Egypt. And they gave us a tour in the museum, the Egyptian Museum in Cairo. And they have the throne of one of the pharaohs in this museum. And the throne, to tell you the truth, I didn't like it very well. It was a metal chair, and I just didn't think that'd be too comfortable to sit in. It had a lot of gold on it, but that's neither here nor there. And it had a footstool in front of it, and the footstool was about that tall and about that wide, and it was just, just metal. But on that footstool, there were some engraved figures, some people. And the guide said, look at that footstool that's in front of Pharaoh's throne, and look at those people on top of it. Do you know who those are? Those are Pharaoh's enemies. And the reason they're carved on there is a symbol of the fact that he's going to be victorious over his enemies. Well, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be victorious one day. Amen? Let me ask you this. Who can you substitute? What can you substitute with those kind of credentials? What can you and I substitute for the Son of God? What can we substitute when we worship? What can we substitute in the area of authority or of righteousness or of creation or of victory? Is my substitute going to be victorious one day? No. The Lord Jesus Christ will be. Amen? When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I hope all of us will be able to say, in my life, I got rid of the substitutes. The Lord Jesus Christ was first and foremost. And that's what God wants to do in your life. Now, I promise you this, and I'll be very brief, but there are some things that you need to avoid. There are people that try to substitute wealth and pleasure for the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, somewhere on some lake in Arizona, somebody's got a $50,000 boat, and they're running down the lake, and they're thinking they're having a great time. Folks, that boat is no substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day at the lake is no substitute for worshiping him. Worship or wealth and pleasure are no substitute. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Self-image, popularity, or health, they're no substitutes. Today, I'm very sure there are people at the gym, they're lifting weights and they're on the treadmill and they're going to get in better shape and they're going to go home and they're going to eat healthy food, and I'm all for healthy food. I eat it myself. But folks, being healthy is no substitute for Christ. If you can't take care of that in the other 6 days God gave you, don't use Sunday to do it. And if that becomes an obsession in your life that takes away from the Lord Jesus Christ, it has become an idol, it is a substitute. Family and children are one of the greatest things is to have family. I praise God for my wife, for my four children. If you are, I've mentioned this before, if you're in that time of life to where your children still live at home, that's as good as it gets. You say, Pastor, one day they're going to leave and it's going to be great. You'll miss them. One day they're going to leave and the house will finally be clean. You'd rather have the kids. Children are wonderful. I just can't talk enough about that. But they're no substitute for Christ. And they shouldn't keep us away from Christ. Amen? Someone says, Pastor, I just can't come to church. I've got to take care of my children. Folks, Christ can take care of our children. In church, amen? You believe that? I'm not trying to be harsh, but I'm just telling you, make sure the Lord Jesus Christ is not replaced by things in your life. The world, the things this world has to offer. Wow, I'm way over time, but I got to tell you this. How many of you watched the opening ceremony to the Olympics last week? Just a couple. Okay, you didn't miss much. I am just really tired of hearing thousands of athletes sing John Lennon's song, Imagine. I don't know if you know much about John Lennon, but he wrote a song, and in that song he said, God is a concept by which we measure our pain. John Lennon was an atheist. And John Lennon's song about Imagine talks about no religion, no heaven. I just want you to know, folks, I'm not that fond of religion, but I am very fond of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And oh, by the way, just for the record, all the things that those people seek, peace on earth, where did that going to come from? The Lord Jesus Christ, amen? Loving one another, where's that going to come from? The Lord Jesus Christ commands us to love one another. Now, I understand that there are some wicked people that have used religion as an excuse to kill other people. The Muslims, for example, or the Catholics in the Middle Ages and even later and much later. And today, there are people that use religion to kill people. But folks, the God of the Bible is not behind that. The devil's behind that, and he uses that to confuse the world. If you want to imagine something, you haven't got to imagine it. You can read about it in your Bible. There's a heaven, there's a hell, there's a God. He'll set things right. All the things that they seek through their atheism, Jesus Christ is going to bring to pass in the millennial reign because of his authority and his righteousness. Amen? So I'm sorry for those folks that they cannot see the truth. You know, sadly, and I'll finish with this, there are some people that have replaced Jesus with nothing. I know some people like that. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? They came to a place in their life, they know Christ as their Savior, but they wouldn't do things his way. They wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't obey him. They kept chasing other things, and they tried one, they tried another, and they tried another. They tried self, they tried the world, and none of it worked. And they just gave up. And they're waiting to die. And they'll step into the Lord's arms one day, but sadly, the Bible says that the things they have in this world are all they have, and their works will be tried as fire, and they'll be burned up. And the Bible says, essentially, they'll be saved by the skin of their teeth. They'll be saved because not of anything that they did in this world. And we're all saved by faith. Amen? But there'll be nothing else to show for that. There's no substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go home, make a loaf of bread. Don't put any oil in it. See what you get. You get a big cracker. It's not bread. You go out and you find things that the world tries to substitute in foods, and a lot of them don't work. But that pales in comparison to substituting something for Christ in your life. Where is Christ in your life? Is he first? He ought to be, amen? Let's stand and pray.